I have a difficult subject. I always hate having to talk about communication because people at the end are well able to judge whether you have or haven't, huh? And so I'm backing two horses here today. You have a handout. And this handout covers 10 really do's and don'ts, finishing up with 10 things that I would like you to learn to question yourself about in your communication. Now, I know with the biggest problem with the communication is that you all sit there and you all believe to the man and to the woman that you are good communicators. And so I feel that what I must do with the time we have this morning is to convince you that you are not good communicators. And really I'm going to put on here 40 minutes example of bad communication to sort of get identified with you that I also am a bad communicator. And you're going to be bored out of your socks, you know. So I'm going to lay on you some TWAM principles this morning. Now, if you haven't heard of TWAM, or if you're a lady and haven't done The Challenge of Being a Woman by Alice Painter, get into it, because the subject matter that I bring to you principally comes out of those two courses this morning. And I want to convince you that there's a whole lot of things about communication that you need to take on board that you haven't even started to think about. Now, you know, we all pride ourselves in being able to sum up a situation. Now, would you like to tell me how many complete boxes you see in that slide? Who can see 3 complete boxes? There's some. Who can see 5? Who can see none? Now, you can't all see that in the same drawing, for Pete's sake. Now, you see, what's happened here is we could argue all day as to whether there's 3 or 5 complete boxes. And you see, what communication is about is bringing down a commonness. So you see that communication is not what we expect it to be. Unfortunately, in this modern age in which we live, we have come to believe that communication is about transmission. Because, you see, we have these multimedia where we send out television signals, we send out newspaper, we send out radio signals. That is not communication, that is transmission. Now, God's word in Proverbs chapter 13, in verses 14, 15 and 16, says this: "The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favour, but the way of the transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." You see, communication, by definition, I believe, ought to be the gaining of common understanding. You have communicated with somebody when you have a common understanding with the person with whom you are communicating. And yet, so often there are misunderstandings, and principally I was caused to address, through the briefing that I got, intercommunication within the CYC framework and then communication with the externals. But the principles that I bring down, that I ask you to take away and read, are common to both sets of circumstances mentioned. But you see, because we get things wrong in communication. Right now, you're tuning in and tuning out as I speak. And more likely than not, you're picking up the things you want to hear. You're not missing the jokes, but you're definitely missing the boring bits. Definitely. I promise you that. And that's why we throw the jokes in, to bring you back to it. But the greatest danger of all is that we as people don't act on what is being communicated, we act on what we believe is being communicated. And if you are the sender in a communication, you're going to assume that the receiver's understood, and you're going to go off and do one thing, and he or she's going to go off and do something else. You see, we might be hard of hearing. It might be a smell that's being distorted by a cold. And there's a whole lot of things that screw up communication. We can recognise things wrongly. We had this discussion right at the start about three or five boxes. And it wasn't until you got more detail that you understood what it is we were trying to do. But the area of greatest risk is that each person interprets every message with at least some flaw or fault. It is a known fact that you never ever 100% get your message across, because people's biases, emotions, motives, and all of these things influence what we understand. Now, I wonder whether you've understood or ever been taught about cognitive processes. Do you know that in everyday life, the way you act is largely as a result of the way you've been programmed? And what we do cognitively in everyday life is act out the sum of our past experiences. Do you know that? I just wonder whether you really do know how much you are a creature of habit. And what happens is, when new information comes along, we tend to discard it. We tend to not take it on board because we know. Now, I want to illustrate that by this slide here. All of these people invented something because they probably didn't know it couldn't be done. Some of the greatest discoveries in science have been made by people completely outside of their field. And the thing that is most required in communication is a new and a fresh mind. Now, the diving bell was invented by an astronomer. You say, well, he should have stayed with diving bells, because his comet a couple of years ago was an absolute fizzer. The tyre was invented by a vet. The seed drill by a lawyer. The cotton gin by an undergraduate. The vacuum cleaner by a bridge builder. The hydraulic jack by a cabinet maker. And of course, the first practical submarine had to be an Irishman. No? The clergy or the theologian invented the hydrofoil. Incredible, isn't it? And the knitting frame by an English vicar. Probably sick and tired of going and having his counselling sessions and, you know, knit, 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 clack, clack, clack. We'll get all this lot over very quickly. Do you know, I have a belief that the reason as to why the Brethren movement really took off was that we had no base to take off from. And Peter touched on this morning. You see, when we came out of the Anglican Church, and when we said, let's throw everything overboard, we only had two things: the Word of God and His direction. But you know, half of our time these days is spent arguing what's right and what's wrong. And we did far better as a movement when there was nothing right and there was nothing wrong. There was just nothing but His Word and His direction. And some of the arguments that I have participated in 30 years in the Assembly, I look back and I've got to say, pointless, dumb, thick, stupid, unwarranted, time-wasting. Now, we're talking about communication, but you've spent a lot of time talking about cognitive processes. Cognition. Let's reinforce it with you. My response to the sum of the image of my past. Do you know, when CYC writes a letter to the assemblies, it's opened. Do you know what the people are expecting to read? They're expecting to read either an appeal for money or an appeal for workers. Because everybody knows that when you get a letter from a para-assembly group, that's what they want. Did you know that? Did you know that when you write a letter, that it comes in the mailbox and it's given to the corresponding brother, and he shuffles it in a wad of paper about that thick, and depending on what his interest is, that will determine the mention on the Sunday morning. Did you know that? Yet you still write letters? Why? We always do it that way. You see, cognition is a problem with both the receiver and the transmitter. You've got to come to the point where you've got to realise that if you're going to communicate, that you need to start with a fresh slate, and you need to do something that's going to move the receiver to a fresh, new experience. You've got to move the person that's receiving your message away from where they are. You know, when these Butte Dolly birds come on television advertising Colgate toothpaste, I've got a funny mind. Those that know me well know just how funny my mind is. My mind has been trained to run really laterally, you see. And I imagine the living rooms where this is being beamed, and there's Norm sitting there with his sort of belly over his belt. Middle-aged Millie, you know, sort of blotched up with menopause and all the rest of it, not looking particularly good. Sitting there drinking in the fact that if you get hold of this Colgate toothpaste, you're going to look like this Dolly bird on the end of the toothbrush. And you laugh at that, but that's exactly what the message is. Exactly what the message is. Brother, I can make you look better. I can make you sexy. I can make you feel good. But what happens when we in the assemblies write a letter? Dear beloved in Christ, we wish to share with you a matter of great joy. We need help. You look at it, every letter's the same. Every letter's got great joy, and we need help in it. Oh, how are you doing with your communication? Getting plenty of results? Good, because feedback is essential. Scads and scads of workers for your camps? Having to have a selection panel to determine who's going to be cabin counsellors at the next camp? It's really working? Good. No feedback. Nothing. Why? Well, it could be that there's nobody out there. It could be that they're not interested. It could be that you're not interesting them. It could be that you're telling them nothing. It could be a whole lot of things. And we'll come back to the paper that I handed out in a moment and look at some of the things that we've got to come down to. But you see, you've got to understand that the moment you desire to communicate, you've got to have a clear understanding of what it is you want to do. Winston Churchill once wrote to a friend and said, "I am sorry that I had to write to you this 6-page letter. I didn't have time to write to you in one." You see, if I was to give you a handout of 10 pages, I could have done that far quicker, given my poor typing skills, than the one I handed out. Do you know that? Because I had to sit down and think. I had to determine in my mind what was important and what was unimportant. And do you know when we sit down and write, that's just exactly what we do? Write. When we sit down to write, we don't sit down to write, we sit down to communicate. And yet we never ever go through that process. You know, just a simple phrase, "I didn't say that she did it." You've got to be careful with that. I didn't say she did it. I didn't say that 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 she did it. I didn't say she did it. Now, there was a difference in every expression, wasn't there? Same words. And words and expression are exceedingly difficult. But you don't even get that chance in a letter, do you? You don't get the opportunity to give a smile. You don't get the opportunity to project yourself. Or you might even include a photograph. Don't see too many photographs in stuff that comes from para-assembly groups. It's expensive. Rather, Romeo, a 39-cent stamp, get it out, because that's what the Lord wants. Plenty and plenty of paper. You see, I would suggest to you that writing is about the worst way to communicate today. And yet most of our communication is written. The personal call. The missionaries knew this years ago. That's where they got the idea from the slides. It's just they got locked into using slides for 50 years. They'll change. They'll get there. But they were ahead of us in that. How is the camp work communicated? How do you tell your message to the assemblies? I would think that most of it is in writing. Now, we started with this verse, and you need to understand that that is the key to understanding, to favour. If you think that you're battling as CYC in getting your message out to those assemblies round and about, I've got to say to you, if you've not got favour, the scripture suggests that you do not have good understanding. And so you've got to strive to gain good understanding. You've got to strive to do what you have to do, not to give information, but to gain good understanding. Now, before we look at the paper, I want to just talk to you about talking. The notes mention that we spend far too much time transmitting and insufficient time receiving. Put a sock in your mouth. Learn to accept. Learn to not to interrupt. You see, most of us, when it's the other person's time to speak, most of us are using that as an opportunity to get ready for the next pause when we can zap in and get going. I have an associate that just does never ever shut up. And when he does, all he's doing is thinking about the next time. I have a technique with him. I'm talking to him and we're talking, say, about motor cars. Yeah, the Ford Falcon's not too bad. Cigarettes, rhubarb and lettuce leave in the boot and we go on, you see. And he doesn't pick that up. Doesn't. If you think somebody's not listening to you, you be naughty. You say something outrageous. And then when they start to talk again, you say to them, "You didn't hear me, did you?" And they say, "Oh, yes, I did." And you say, "No, you didn't." "Oh, yes, I did." You say, "How many rhubarbs did we drop?" "What did I say?" "Well, every word you said." "Well, how many rhubarbs did I drop?" You see, because we all assume that people are listening. I'm not assuming that you're listening to me for one moment. In fact, 70% of you are quite switched off about what I'm saying. You've got to believe that when you're up here, because you can preach your heart out and mostly people don't move. And of course, that's got to be their fault for not listening. Never your fault as a communicator. Man. But you must assume that people are not listening to you, because you've got to say something that's going to gain attention. Ask good questions. You must be sure that the people are with you. That's why we're going to finish with a case study. I'm going to make sure you've understood what it is that I want to get across to you. Hang on, we've only got 25 more minutes and I'm as bored as you are. You know, the preacher that gets in the pulpit and props himself up and starts to wave back and forth, he gets you in about 5 minutes flat because he's not interested. How do you look interested when you write a letter? Doesn't work, does it? And so often, you know, and when you're trained to look at body language, it's really disturbing as a preacher. Oh, you're strangling me. Or get away, or, you know, say it clearer, or, you know. There's a brother down there squirming something shocking. I'm not looking at you. Concentrate. Now, there are times when you just want to sit down and have a lovely social chatter. But you must, if you're communicating seriously, concentrate. This is what amazes me about elders' meetings, you see. You start at 7 and you're still going at 2 a.m. Now that's dumb. Probably a lot of dumb things have been said too, but you see, you've got to be able to concentrate. And where's an oversight meet between 4:30 and 5? Because the sort of, the gastric juices are sort of really gnawing by this time and your body's awake and everybody wants to get home for dinner and it works. And you must concentrate when you communicate. When you speak, speak softly, speak thoughtfully, speak with love. Nothing wrong with the silence, is there? Be sensitive. Be honest. Avoid a fight. But if you've got a fight, fight fairly. Now let's just go back over what we've looked at together. Your biggest problem is going to get, in a communication, the minds together. Your biggest problem is going to be overcoming your mindset and the hearer's mindset. Your biggest problem is going to be that they are going to be wanting to project their past forward. New experiences and new organisations go faster than do old organisations with history. There's nothing wrong with history. Love history. But it slows you down. You've got to be sure that your message is going across. You've got to look for that feedback. Now we come to our paper. And you'll see that we've listed there
10 thoughts for the day. And when you communicate, if the first thing you get into your mind is that it's difficult because everyone's mind is closed to a certain degree, that's important. Believe that you're going up against the wall and you're going to do something creative about it. You must gain interest. A child is not really interested about going to bed. The moment you say to a child, go to bed, guess what? They are not listening. Let us go to bed, let us read a story, let us do something on the way, let us sort of put a bit of spice into the going to bed, and it will happen because they will hear you, they will listen. Now, when you send out a circular or when you send out a communication, you've got to understand that the person at the other end is going to say, what is in this for me? And if the communication is simply because you wanted to get rid of a problem you've got, guess what's going to happen? You've got the problem still. Communication is difficult because we all tend to use jargon. There's no need to enlarge that. And communication is difficult because the receiver tends to be suspicious of the sender. Now, you have a real problem in communication as a para-assembly group with the assemblies at large because brethren and sisters are suspicious of para-assembly groups. They want workers and they want money. And you've got to understand that you're running that wall every time you communicate. Communication is difficult under 4A because the receiver tends to see different things differently. And so you've got to go for a commonness of understanding. You've got to put people in the big picture. I would suggest to you that people actually know very little about CYC and the assemblies generally. Ooh, a few heads come up there. Thank you for listening. I'll say it again now, your heads are up. I would believe that people in assemblies generally know very little about CYC or rally or, you know, whatever matter, most assembly or parent assembly organisations. So I'm not just picking on CYC. Our autonomy is against us there, you know that, don't you? Where I'm responsible for this little flock here, this is the corner of the vineyard in which, Lord, you've placed me, so the rest, Father, can go and get lost. Because I haven't got time. Oh, you don't believe that to be the attitude? Praise God. I think it is the attitude, though. We tend to make communication difficult because we often try to get too many points across at the one time. Well, it does cost 39 cents a postage stamp, so you've got to go for it, huh? You know, you have one big message in CYC that you need to get across. Have you ever sat down at a board meeting and said, what is the one big message that you need to get across? I was asked about 2 years ago to look at a Christian organisation and tell for me to use my management skill to say to them where they have gone wrong. And I sat in front of the particular leader of this organisation. And I said, in 10 words, tell me what your organisation is about. The half an hour later, and I said to him, I want 10 words, please. Do you know that person could not communicate in 10 words what that organisation is about? I wonder whether you, in 10 words, could describe CYC or your CYC to somebody. Could you? Be careful, I'm going to ask somebody to do it. Could you do that? Are you clear enough in your mind about what you're doing, about what CYC is doing, to give a 10-word message? Anybody prepared to have a bash? Maybe you ought to think about that. Maybe you've got to think about distilling down with clarity what it is that you want to communicate. Keep the concept simple, 5B. Now, right now, you have clothes on. Now you're conscious of the pressure that your clothes have got on your body. You know, you can feel your collar, fellas, and you feel your sleeves, lady,
And now you've got pressure on your bottom, and yes, three or four wriggled, good, that's right. That always happens when you bring it to attention. You see, all these things are in the subconscious, but they're there. And all the time they're competing with me as I'm trying to talk to you. You know, you've got to pull your sleeve up, or now you've got a scratch on the back of the neck. I've got one, yeah, good. You laugh, but you see it every Sunday morning when you stand up to preach. It's like sort of, you know, packing down in the front row. Crash! It's a conflict of interests. And it's worse when you write a letter because you haven't even got the opportunity to stop and wait till you get this head over here and come up, thank you, right? You can't do that. Do you reckon that I've got the impression that writing circulars is done? Good. It can be done better and it can be done more effectively, but you've got to break out of this having to write everything. I love writing, I really do, but I find it pretty hard to get the message across. You're going to find it difficult to communicate against emotional backgrounds under 7A. We tend to do all the talking under 8. Most of the times you tend to communicate, you're wanting to make a point. We're creatures like that. Most of the time when we communicate, we want to make our point. But communication was never designed by God to be that way. It was to be for the mutual benefit. You know, we've got... I have a couple of characters in my counselling ministry. You freeze every time the phone rings, you see? Because I want to tell you everything from the time the toast burned in the morning to the time that Dad didn't fill the hot water bottle up to go to bed at night properly, right? And all they want, they don't want to communicate. What do they want to do? Boom, right? Get rid of it. And so much of our communication is built up out of personal need. Now, there's nothing wrong to communicate out of a personal need, providing we're aware that we're doing it. Most of the communication that we originate is because we have a problem, not because the sender has a need. We never ever really get to think about the need of the sender. So there are 10 questions that I want you to learn to ask when you communicate, and they are listed at the bottom of that handout. Now everybody, and I mean everybody, because nobody would give me 10 words, but you're going to give me Genesis chapter 17. You're going to open your Bibles, you're going to read in silence to yourself. Just to close this session down, the first 8 verses of the book of Genesis. And it doesn't matter whether you've got the NIV or the Authorised or the TEV or even the Living Bible, it all works, right? The first 8 verses of Genesis 17. Quickly read that to yourself. Okay, you would have had time to do that. And when we get to question C, which of the 10 above questions are evident in this chapter, the 10 questions, of course, are, do I communicate subjects of common benefit? Do I communicate without jargon? Do I communicate within the framework of a good relationship? Do I communicate where understanding already exists? Do I communicate in simple stages? Do I communicate with interest? Do I communicate by selecting the most acceptable people or media combination? Do I communicate by doing a lot of listening? Do I communicate to pass on a concept rather than try to win an argument? Do I communicate to solve my problems instead of positively seeking assistance? Now, we won't really have that much time to identify those 10 points within question C, but question A says, what was the main thrust of God's message to Abraham? Now, come on. What do you believe is God's main message to Abraham? Right, that he meant what he said when he first stated something. Somebody else said verse 2. What was that? God's confirming his covenant. So Don and Jean have the same concept. What else?
And greatly increase your numbers.
Ah, there was some benefit here, was there? Here's one of the points coming up. There was benefit here to Abraham. A hand up the back. The father of many nations.
That God's going to be his God.
God He's not only God, but God is going to be his God. Yes.
Yes. Land of Canaan for an everlasting possession.
Right. The land of Canaan, everlasting possession to the descendants of Abraham. Now, hang on, you guys. How many main points can we have? Now, here is the Word of God. Here is the mind of God expressed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through a writer. Has God blown this in messing up a clarity of... No, not at all. Because I think if we spent long enough at it, we would see that the main message is, I believe that God is God. But you see, what we've just illustrated here is that within 8 verses, we can have a diversity of thought. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you've got to understand that people are going to interpret what you're saying differently. And this is why we say to you, you must keep your communication simple, particularly your written communications. Because the less you write, guess what happens? The less interpretation. And the less interpretation, the less confusion. Now, what feedback sign did Abraham give? Now, you've got to go later into the chapter for this. I was talking to Helen in the car about this morning, but maybe you know this chapter well enough to know what was the feedback that Abraham gave.
Disbelief.
And how did he show his disbelief?
By laughing.
Laughing. Yeah. I preached this at the Easter Convention at Rockingham in Jean's Camp in West Australia. And a dear brother came up to me after and said, you got that wrong. It wasn't Abraham that laughed, it was Sarah. And I said, oh? Chapter 18, Sarah laughed, but go and read chapter 17. And he came back to me about an hour later, white-faced, and said, I've preached for years to the women about Sarah laughing in the face of God. I didn't realise Abraham did it. Now, there you see, there's a message for communication. You see, he honestly believed the woman got it wrong and the men didn't. And he read his Bible that way. Bit of a worry, isn't it? What else? I've got a warped sense of humour.
He questioned God being faithful. He said, will God?
Yeah. Yeah. But how do we know Abraham believed in this chapter?
On that day he took his son.
Right. Do you know, have you ever imagined the queue that occurred at the back end of this chapter? All the male folk lined up. And there wasn't going to be any clinical, surgical, sterile sort of operation here. It was going to be a blunt piece of stone. Now these guys would have to be pretty convinced that Abraham was convinced that God was in control here. You know, I've often wondered, you know, you get to the third spot on the queue and you decide now to go and sort of get rid of the coffee that you had and then get on the back of the queue. But, you know, you just keep... This was no fooling around with things. This was serious stuff. And I reckon God really knew this day that these people and Abraham meant business. And how was that reinforced? By action. Now, I think that you can take as a measure of your effectiveness in communication the amount of participation that you have with CYC. If you feel people are not participating, you have a communication problem. It might not be that people are not interested, it might be that they just don't know. Is there any other feedback signs that Abraham gave? Well, that'll do. I want to get to question C. We'll just have a few minutes to round off. Were there subjects of common benefit to God and Abraham?
Yes.
What were they?
Abraham was a great nation.
Right.
Great nation, many children. Peter mentioned one. You're going to get a great land, brother. Many, many things that God used to gain the interest of Abraham. Jargon? Did God say, I'm doing this in order that I might solidify your faith to the point that you'll follow after me? And no, he didn't even... God never mentioned the word faith that I can see anywhere in his discussions with Abraham.
You see, you can actually get something across in communication without even mentioning the word. Why, James says of Abraham, friend of God. Romans 4 and Hebrews talk about Abraham, man of faith. From whence did this concept of faith came? It came from God. Did God mention the jargon? Not that I can see. What about a good relationship? Oh, wow, what a relationship. 90 years of age, about sperm count right down, menopause wife, I'm going to give you a son. Look at the benefit, look at the relationship that was formed there. Did understanding already exist before the Lord went to this stage? Of course it did. There had been things happened before. You see how the Lord developed the faith of Abraham in simple stages by communicating him? Did he have Abraham's interest, point six? Oh, you betcha. Mm-hmm. You know, that same Jewish business acumen was existent right in this patriarch as exists today. Oh, he wrote him a letter, did he? He used angels. He used direct conversation. And I would suggest to you that direct communication or deputation is the most acceptable way to communicate. Now, organisations like Emmaus do that through sending out their Emmaus teams. Maybe you've got to think about that in CYC. By doing a lot of listening. Oh, the Lord knew where Abraham was. And he knew exactly what Abraham was thinking and saying and doing, and he dealt with Abraham on that basis. Now, if the Lord proceeded to have an argument with Abraham under point 9, guess who was going to win? Probably Jacob's the character that's come the clearest to that sort of argument, and he lost. But you see, the Lord kept himself to concepts when he communicated with Abraham. Now, the Lord had a few problems to solve, but he positively continued to give Abraham a part. I don't think Abraham relished the opportunity of lining up all the men and doing the job that we read of in the back end of chapter 17. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples come to him and say, Lord, all these people are hungry. Let's send them away and let them go to have something to eat. And did the Lord say, no, I will feed them? What did he say? Give ye them to eat. Now, if you allow participation and find participative ways to involve people in the CYC program, you'll communicate far more effectively than on a piece of paper. Now, I've only said this morning what I've been asked to say. I don't believe half this stuff. I believe you guys are pretty good at communication. But I got told to give you a bad time. I don't give people bad time. I'm a nice guy. I don't go around hammering and screwing. What are you laughing at? You don't believe me? Well, you see, credibility's gone before I even start. You see, you've interpreted what I have to say today in the light of what you know of me from the past. And we all do that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the brilliance of our God in communication. And we just thank you that the scripture says that the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And finally we got the message, Father, because we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Fill us with your grace, fill us with your truth, in order that we might communicate better the work to which you've called us. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.